Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Love the Christmas story. It's found in all four of the Gospels, but the Gospel of Luke is my favorite one to read it out of, and I encourage you at home, because you're allowed to read your Bible at home, to definitely check out Luke chapter 1 and 2, because it's just an absolutely incredible story. And I can remember growing up, we always read the Christmas story at Christmas Eve. And I was so proud when it was finally my turn and I was going to get to read the Christmas story. And the first service did not get this story, but I'm going to tell it to you now because I have some of my family here with me. My father, Pastor Denny Duran, is here with me. Would you stand and just let us honor you? And my grandmother, I'm actually a fourth generation Pentecostal preacher chick, on that side. And this is my grandmother, Pastor Frances Duran. Would you please stand? And so I'm going to tell you this story because it happened in her living room. Okay, this is what happened. I was very excited. I was like 11 years old, and I was going to get to read the Christmas story because it was my turn, okay? It was my turn. I was going to get to read it. And I was going to read the Christmas story. And my cousin had memorized the Christmas story in the book of Matthew. Y'all, he memorized the entire thing. And because memorization trumps reading, he got to do it. I just needed to tell you about that. So... But today we're going to read it in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read it in Luke chapter 2. All right. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. If you read this at a family gathering, that's where you can feel smart and like a historian. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem to the town of David because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Now that is going to be important in a moment. Now remember what we're reading here. Joseph is not the one that had many colors of coats, okay? Joseph is Jesus's adopted dad, all right? He is engaged to be married, so he's basically married to Mary, who is carrying Jesus in her womb, but Jesus is God's son. So God has sent himself, this is what Christians believe, that God has sent himself in the flesh to Mary, and she is carrying Jesus. And she has agreed to this. She said, do this, right? Do everything that you have said because I am your servant. And so this is where we find ourselves in the story. She's at home. She's in Nazareth, right? She's with all of the women that she grew up with. She's with her mom and she's pregnant. But then it gets towards the end of the time that she's pregnant, and the ruler of their area, the oppressor of her people, says, you have to go to the town of your historical lineage so that we can take more money from you more accurately. And so she has to travel for 2 weeks, heavily pregnant, to get to Bethlehem. And it's not an easy journey. It's not like a journey that you would take today. It's a difficult, dangerous road. And that's where we find ourselves. So he went there, talking about Bethlehem, to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. She was expecting the child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there's a great company of the heavenly host, and they appear with the angel, and they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love this story. I think this story is the greatest story ever told. It's the beginning of the good news story. What an incredible story. I mean, you have Mary, and she arrives at Bethlehem after this arduous journey, and there's no guest rooms. And so an innkeeper makes room for her. He gives her a stable, and we think that maybe it wasn't like, you know, just a leftover place, that this was a place where like a prize animal would have been kept. It wasn't the best place. It wasn't the place that, you know, you would have preferred, but it was what they had, and they made that available to Jesus and his family. And then after the baby is born, God decides that he's going to announce the birth of his son, okay? The birth of his son, the birth of himself, the birth of his son to the world. So he tells shepherds who live with their sheep. He doesn't go and tell royalty. He doesn't show up at palaces. He doesn't show up at any of those places. No, he goes and he tells shepherds. And he's like, hey, that thing that you've been waiting for forever, that promise has come into the world. And not only that, you're invited to go and see. And instead of sitting around after they hear and saying, well, you know what, guys? It's finally happened. We've drank too much sheep's milk. They say, let's go. They say, let's go and see. Let's just go. Let's just go and see. And they find it exactly, exactly as they had been told. What? An absolutely incredible story. God's promise coming into the world. And Jesus in this passage is called something important. He's called the Messiah or the Christ. And that had a religious meaning, but it also had a political meaning. And that's really important in a moment, because Jesus had been promised as Savior, as Messiah, as Christ, not just to his own people, not just to Jewish people, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the entire world since the beginning of time. It was written in the book of Isaiah. It was written in the Psalms. It was written in Daniel. It's even written in the first few chapters of the beginning story in Genesis, where it promises that there's going to be an anointed one who will come and will set things right. And you know, since the beginning, God has been cooperating with humanity to bring his promises into the world, to bring heaven into earth. And this story is no different. The story of his son coming into the world is no different. I mean, it starts with this innkeeper, right? I mean, this innkeeper who before Jesus would make a place of refuge for each one of us in our time of trouble, provided a place of refuge for Jesus and his family in their time of trouble. It started with Mary, who allowed her body to be broken so Jesus could be born, before he would allow his body to be broken so we could be born again. Before God would adopt you and I through the sacrifice of Jesus, Joseph adopted Jesus and raised him as his son. Before God would provide for you and I according to his riches and his glory, there were magi from the east, wise men who came and provided for Jesus and his family gifts that would carry them through the dangerous and precarious times of the beginning of his story. Man, it's such a beautiful foreshadowing. Everybody in the story telling us, showing us, trumpeting to us who Jesus would be. And this is the amazing part. It still continues today. If you choose to truly follow Jesus, every time that you forgive, every time that you show generosity to others, every time that you choose his ways over your ways, you are shouting to the world, look at who God is and who he can be to you. See, God has always used people to get his promise into the earth. And the most amazing part of the abundant life to me is that God would include me on his mission. That he would not just save me, but he would recruit me. And that he would allow me to walk alongside him day after day after day, seeing his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's an order to things. There's an order to things. You know, I mean, we all have our different orders to things at Christmas, right? You know, you serve this, before this, before this, before this. In my family, there is actual order to things. And what I mean by that is each person opens their presents individually, and we say nice things about them. And it's very orderly, sort of. There's 14 grandchildren now. It's really actually mass chaos. But back in the day, it was like everybody would open a present. You'd get your present and you'd open it, right? Some of you are like that. Others of you are like my husband's family. And they are just a free-for-all. They just have presents all over the room. And there's no order. But I learned that that actually is their order. And you have to go as fast as you can, because if you are the one who is left at the end, who has not opened all your presents, they will make fun of you. So there is still an order to things. Now that's silly, but there is an order to things, right? There's an order to things. And you can't have the abundant life until you have secured eternal life. You can't have the benefit of the authority of God in your life until you are under the authority of God in your life. See, we as Christians, we believe that Jesus came and that that baby grew up into something that threatened both the religious leaders and the political leaders of that day. And that they were so threatened that they conspired to kill him, and that they succeeded, only they didn't succeed because he willingly laid down his life for you and for I to be a perfect sacrifice so that we could be in complete communion with God. But even more than that, so that we could pledge complete allegiance to God. See, there's an order to things. And if you are trying to live the abundant life but have not yet secured eternal life, you're going to be frustrated. And if you're trying to call on the authority of God to change things in your life but you have not submitted yourself to the authority of God in your life, you're going to live so frustrated. Because there is an order to things. See, Jesus didn't just come to be a line that you could call when you were in trouble. He didn't just come to show up in the bad times of your life. He didn't just come to be your buddy or your friend. He didn't just come, hear me, as Savior. The one who would, you know, just make things okay between you. That's not the only way he came. He came as Christ. He came as Christ. Christ, the anointed one. The one who would set things right. He came as King. He came as King. And there's another character in the story that's not in this part, which is good because he's a bad character. But he sheds light on our response when Jesus shows up on the scene. When the King makes himself known. His name is King Herod. King Herod ruled in Jerusalem, and he was called Herod the Great because he was great. I mean, he was. He was a great military strategist. He had won some very important battles. He was a great architect. He erected some pretty important buildings. He was a great supporter of the temple. He had helped to rebuild and augment and make the temple so much better. They called it Herod's temple. He even was a worshiper of Yahweh in his way. He sacrificed. He acknowledged the religious order of the day. But most of all, he was king. And when the wise men showed up and said, "Hey, we're looking for the new king," Herod was not amused. Because he was fine with sacrificing in the temple. He was fine with supporting the temple. He was fine with building the temple. He was fine with religious figures. He was fine with all of that. But he was not okay with a new king. And so he doesn't go and see for himself. Instead, he tries to trick the wise men into telling him where baby Jesus is. And they are wise and don't tell him. And then he does the unthinkable, the unspeakable. He massacres an entire village of small little boys. Just because he so strongly believed that babe in the manger wasn't just someone to visit on Sundays, but was king and was going to set up a kingdom that would never, ever, ever end. See, that's why it's important that we know that he comes from the line of David, is because the Jewish people had been promised by God that one of David's line would show up and would set up a kingdom that would never, ever, ever end, that he would sit on the throne forever. And the only way you get a kingdom that will never end is when you have a king that lives forever and ever. And so we had to have a Savior come. We had to have one who would be a friend. We had to have a comforter. But most of all, we needed a king to set things right. And Herod knew. Herod knew that Messiah was not just a religious figure. He knew that somewhere in his kingdom, there was a new king. And in the words of Andy Stanley, when a new king shows up, a choice has to be made. When a new king shows up, a choice has to be made. See, Jesus came not just, hear me, to be a bridge between you and God, or to be your healer, or to be your comforter. Because see, at the end of the story, it says at the end of time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus is Lord. He came to be king, and he came to set up a kingdom. Herod couldn't tolerate it because he believed. He believed that this new king would be a threat. And you know what's funny is that dictators and tyrants across history have believed. Some of them have believed more than Christ's followers, that this Christ was something more than a religious figure, that he must be king. Throughout history and in every totalitarian area, in places where people were afraid of shifting power, they looked to closely control Christianity. Why? Because it's a threat. Because it's a different kingdom. Because we follow a different king. Now, we follow a king who tells us to follow our authorities, but we follow our authorities because we're following our king. We follow a king who laid down his life for his subjects. Think about it. Not like Herod, who killed his subjects to try to protect his reign, but Jesus literally, as king, laid down his life to be able to save his subjects and then turned around to those in his kingdom, those who followed him, and said, now you go and do the same for other people, because that's the kind of kingdom we're going to set up. It's going to be higher, and it's going to be greater, and it's going to be bigger than we could have ever imagined. It will be a kingdom that has no end. Herod, what a difference between the way that the news of Jesus was received by Herod and his advisors and the way that the news of Jesus was received by the shepherds. Shepherds are out there in the field, keeping watch, living with their sheep. And an angel shows up. And what do they say? Let's go see. They take action. They don't just say, we'll see. They don't send somebody else to see. They say, let's go. Talk about you, I'm talking about me together. Let's go see. Let's go see this thing that the Lord's told us. And at the end of the story, it says that it was exactly as he'd said. But this is the other truth, is that at the end of Herod's story, it was also exactly as they had said. He had been told that a king was born, and a king was born. They had been told that a king was born, and a king was born. The same reality existed for both of them, but only one ever had the opportunity to bow their knee at the stable, and it's because they said, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's go and see this thing that we have made. Let's go. They took action. And the picture of Herod is just so perfect when it comes to you and I, isn't it? It's because we are kings of our own lives. And a new king has shown up. But will we bow our knee to the king? Will we give up our throne and bow our knee? Herod was fine with supporting the temple. He was fine with building the religious side of life. He was fine with sacrificing sacrifices to the Jewish God. He was fine with worshiping Jehovah. He was fine with it. As long as it stayed in the temple, he was fine. But he was not going to bow his knee, even though it was the anointed one, because he didn't want to give up his kingdom, and he wanted to be ruler of it all. You know, sometimes we can be really good at doing religious stuff, God's stuff, our way, right? We bring our own issues into it. We become the critique squad. how all the other Christians are living it. We create rules that make us feel better because they just happen to be the rules that are easier for us to keep. We can do the religious thing, his thing, our way. But that's not what God asks from us. He says, no, I want to be your king. I want you to pledge allegiance to my kingdom. I want to be ruler of your life, and I want you to do your stuff my way. Your stuff my way. Your marriage my way. Your relationships my way. Your family dynamics my way. Your business my way. The way you talk to people my way. The way that you live your life, the way you deal with your money, the way that you raise your kids, the way that you eat, everything. I want you to do it my way. I want to be your king. I don't just want to be your best friend. I want to be your king. And so today, Jesus invites you into his kingdom. Did you know that Americans are like way more excited about the British royalty than even British people? No, really. I'm actually serious. Like, you can look at it. You can look it up, like, statistically. Like, we are completely enamored by British royalty. Not everyone. There's, like, one guy in the room. Well, I'm not, and I'm an American, therefore that's not true. Come on. You know what I mean. Just generalities here, people. So there are a lot of Americans that are really excited about British royalty, right? They're really excited. You know how I know this? It's because all of the networks stopped and did nothing except for cover the royal wedding. They did nothing but cover when Princess Diana passed away. They did nothing but what? We are obsessed with British royalty. And maybe you are. You know, maybe you're not. Maybe you know somebody. I mean, they read the biographies. They talk about it. They keep up with the gossip. They have watched every episode of The Crown. Every one of them. And they're enamored. They're like, oh my gosh. And they can tell you all that you want to know about British royalty. But knowing all about it, studying it, watching it, just giving time to it is not the same as submitting your knee. And it doesn't matter how much you learn about it as an American, you're never going to be under British royalty. You're never going to be part of the kingdom. You only get to be part of the kingdom when you bow your knee and you pledge your life and your allegiance to the king. So this morning, that's my question. This Christmas, will he still just be a babe in a manger? Just a savior to get you out of the hard times? Or will you join him on the greatest adventure ever and make him your king and join the kingdom? Because only the kingdom of light can fight the kingdom of darkness. You want to see things change? We need some more people to join the kingdom. This is the most religious area in the country. That's a statistic. That's not my opinion. And yet I look around and I see the brokenness. I say we need less people who are willing to be religious and more people who are willing to allow King Jesus to reign. That challenges me. But let me tell you a little bit about the king who offers his life for yours. About the king who gives you this opportunity to bow your knee. About the king who used angels to announce to shepherds. He said, come to me, all you who are weary laden, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy. And my yoke is light. King Jesus offers you a place in his kingdom today. and every day. Because the truth is, every day we have to make a decision of whether we will let him reign on the throne of our life or whether we will step outside of the kingdom. But I'll tell you this, when you opt out of his kingship, you miss out on so much, on the abundant life, but most of all, of having him as your king.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.